Just one verse to read tonight, and that's Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Kind of drawn to this, I don't know why, to look at it this evening together. And of course it's very well known, but a very challenging verse of scripture. And in the NIV it goes like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Just read the one verse and we trust that God will bless it to us and our time together. I suppose the subject could be dedication or commitment. And it's really Christian dedication, Christian commitment. And if you look at the lives of sports people today, if any of them are going to be successful, they've got to commit to it. Got to be dedicated. That's amazing to see the dedication of some of our sports people. They'll make no bones about getting up at 5:30 in the morning to go to the gym to train. And they'll train for hours every day. They'll give everything to it. And the interesting thing is that nobody calls them fanatics. And yet if Christians organize prayer meetings, early morning prayer meetings, or get involved or commit themselves to missionary work, you know, we're looked on as fanatics. We are out of our mind. And yet I believe that this verse, Romans 12:1, urges us to get involved, to commitment, to sacrifice, to dedication. And I think at the very end we will see that this is not a waste of time. This is the best way that we can spend our lives as Christians. Just looking at a hymn that we could sing at the end, but maybe not. All to Jesus, I surrender. And you know, it talks in that hymn about giving all to Jesus. And one of the verses says, oh, the joy. You'd think it would be the most difficult, sad thing to do, to give everything to Christ. But there's the joy of full salvation, glory, glory to his name. The verse, I think, divides itself quite nicely in seven segments. And we'll just notice these seven things briefly tonight. I'll give them to you now, and then you can remember them as we go through. Firstly, I think we see here a sacred calling. It's, I urge you. Here is the call from the apostle. I beseech you, I implore you, I call you. And it's a sacred calling. It's not a man calling anyone. The call is heavenly. It comes from God. A sacred calling. And who's been called? Well, it's the brothers and sisters. There's a fraternal here. It's not for everybody. And I've called them the set free fraternal. All who have come to Christ and have been set free from condemnation, sin, darkness. I call you brothers. That fraternal. I trust that each of us is in that fraternal this evening, men and women. Then thirdly, there's the superb motivation. We're being called to do something that's hugely challenging. It's a massive commitment. But there's a motivation here. We need to read the first 11 chapters of Romans to get a handle on the motivation, but it's summed up in the words, the mercy of God, or the mercies of God, or the kindness of God. It all, of course, refers to the believer being lifted from darkness, lifted from condemnation, set free from condemnation. The motivation is huge, superb motivation. And then right in the very heart of the text is what we could call a stupendous challenge. No human being would ever give this challenge to another human being. That would be outrageous. But But it's God who asks us to do this. And what is it? To present our bodies as living sacrifices. Just think of that. It's huge. I mean, you be careful when we come into that. Offer your bodies. And then the fifth thing is, there's a little word just tucked in there. It's almost on its own. And it's a word that we almost shy away from. It's the word holy. Living sacrifices, your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy. H-O-L-Y. And it has to do with being set apart for this. It's for a specific use that the body's been set apart for. Fifthly, sanctifying grace, holy. And sixthly, this is important, the satisfactory acceptance. Tells us here that God is well pleased with us. What a wonderful thing to bring pleasure to the heart of the Almighty. God is well pleased, and I think we'll notice there how we understand that God is pleased with the sacrifice and the commitment. And then lastly, seventhly, another S, the smart outcome. The world would look on and say, foolishness. It's not. It's clever. And the people who do this will never regret it. They give their testimonies that if they had to do it over again, of course they would. First then, the sacred call. I call you, or I urge you, I implore you, I beseech you. It's a strong call, strong voice. And of course it comes from the Apostle Paul himself. And the word in Greek means to call alongside. And Paul is basically saying, you know, I'm basically calling you to come alongside me, stand here. It's parakaleo, be with me. When you think of the life of the Apostle Paul, you begin to understand what he's really asking here. Long way since Saul of Tarsus days, dramatic, powerful conversion. He's now Paul the Apostle. He's given himself to the gospel. He's spent years solitary alone with God. He's got to know God in a very deep and powerful way. He's been on evangelistic missions. He's been on missionary journeys. He has preached the gospel, not without incident. He's been beaten, been left for dead. He's been shipwrecked. He's traveled. He has surmounted barriers. He has crossed cultures. And there's no thought of Paul giving up. He has seen some remarkable things happen. Miracles have taken place. And I think the most remarkable miracles really are the conversions of individual people. Lydia, whose heart God opened. Paulus, led from religion to faith in Christ. He now knows Christ and is able to teach and preach and defend the gospel. The jailer at Philippi. And in turn, these individuals form groups, fellowships, churches. These groups multiply. They evangelize the known world. And the gospel is taken. Who wouldn't want to join the Apostle Paul in such a commission? That commission still goes on today. Tough going in the West. But there's never been a greater day in the history of the church than today. The spread of the gospel across Asia, Latin America, the response. 100 years ago, the church in the West couldn't have begun to understand the explosion in the church in certainly those two parts of the world. We find it today. And there's no place really for despondency in the church. Except where we find ourselves almost overcome by secularism, atheism. Yet these are the brightest days for the church. So every Christian has been called to Christ through the gospel. But somehow Here's another call, and it's to some Christians to go as missionaries. Not at all, it doesn't say that. It's to all Christians to commit ourselves to come alongside, be with the spread of the gospel. It doesn't say that we have to all go to a foreign country to do that, but it calls us to a commitment to be involved with those who go, and to all who are involved in the Great Commission, taking the gospel. It's a sacred calling. It's not just the apostle who's calling here, it's God who's calling. Sometimes I think we make the mistake, you know, of saying in the New Testament, Paul is saying this. Well, he may be saying that, but far more importantly, because this text is in the Scriptures, this is inspired, infallible, this is the Word of God, it's God who's calling. And Paul basically is making it personal. Come alongside me. It's a sacred call. Comes to us all. Who's called then? Secondly, the set free, fraternal. There's a Greek word here, it's adelphoi, it's the brothers, but it's a generic term, and it signifies both men and women. It really is encompassing all those who have come to faith in Christ. No one is left out here. Paul likes this word because he's used it several times before, right in the letter that he's writing to the Roman church here. In verse 7 and verse 1 he says, do you not know, adelphoi, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ? And he teaches there, you know, through the picture of marriage, the married woman bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage, set free. Likewise, the married man set free. So it's a set free fraternal. Christians, those who have responded, like the broken man, have allowed Jesus to pick them up from the hard shoulder of life's road. We are the set free captives, liberated, emancipated. But have come into a fellowship, a fraternal, as the body of Christ, the church worldwide. God knows all those who are his. That's why Jesus came, to set the captives free, build his church, the kingdom. We then are released from that law that condemned us. Now we are released from the law, Romans 7 and 6, having died to that which held us captive. The law may still be around, but through the death of Christ we are freed from the condemnation of the law. We are set free. You see, when anyone is called to or invited to represent their country, they have to be born in that country. They have to be part of the scene, the culture, citizens. So too in the Christian scene here, you have to be born again, born into this fraternal, set free by Christ, but now called to serve Christ. Sacred calling, the set free fraternal. And thirdly, the superb motivation to Christian dedication, Christian commitment. You remember the Olympics, remember any great sporting event. Generally, the athletes are motivated by medals. They don't win the medal. It's gone. They've got to be first. There doesn't seem to be any joy in coming second. It's got to be first. And all of the trappings that go with winning, that's their motivation principally. But there are no medals awarded in Christian service. So what's the motivation? View of God's mercy, mercies of God, the kindness, the love and the grace of God, compassion that God has shown, and the kindness that God has shown in his Son coming from heaven to redeem a lost humanity. God didn't wipe us out in judgment when we rebelled against him. That rebellion is very clearly taught in the early chapters of the book of Romans. How we're all under sin, God's anger against sin. We are under judgment, under condemnation. And there is no excuse. God makes it clear there is no excuse for living like that. God speaks and God calls us to himself. Very clearly taught that we are sinners falling short of his glory. But now the Christians have been forgiven. There is no condemnation. God's compassion sets us free from judgment. Perhaps we don't experience it all that much today, but when we were young, there were so many gospel missions taking place and the gospel was very clearly preached. And I remember being deeply disturbed. I knew the gospel was true, understood it without any problem, but I didn't want to commit. And there was what we call that conviction, that God speaking. And possibly went through it for months and perhaps even years. Understood the gospel, loved to hear of other people coming to Christ, but failing to get there. Then when that eventually happens, when you eventually give in, I remember kneeling by my bedside and giving to Christ, into Christ one night. I remember a service like this, and the preacher was preaching, and I said to myself, no, you don't need to preach anymore. I'll trust the Lord before this night goes out. And the release, the freedom. And one of the other great experiences was the very first time, I don't know how I did it, but I stood up in a meeting and there were lots of young people there and the opportunity was given to say a word of testimony. If you had come to Christ or if God had done something in your life, it was the very first time that I'd taken a stand for Christ. And as I did that, the assurance of sins forgiven and the confidence of knowing Christ and having the gift of eternal life. Unbelievers may accuse us of arrogance that we know. But oh, the Spirit works in our hearts so that we do know. Now these are the mercies that are being talked about here. Set free. Think this morning of Jericho. Perhaps a picture of the city of destruction, hell itself. And hell no longer awaits the believer. We're on that road that is taking us to glory and to home. And just think about it for a minute, you know, what ungrateful wretches we would be if we were able to rejoice in sins forgiven and in assurance of eternal life, if we didn't reciprocate with worship and thanksgiving and a surrender, commitment to the Great Commission. What an honour, Scotsman who said, you know, that a commission from a heaven, from an earthly king, if that's called an honour, how can a commission from a heavenly king be called a sacrifice? It's an honour. And we should see this as an honour here to respond to God's mercies, God's kindness. And basically say to God, if there's anything you can do with this life, then have it. That brings us into the very heart of the verse. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. It's almost you need to take a deep breath before you go in there. We really won't read about this anywhere else. Living sacrifice as well. It's a paradox, isn't it? How can a sacrifice be alive? And the first readers of Paul's letter perhaps would have understood this easier than we understand it. Because sacrifice was part of their culture, their scene. Especially for the Jews. Thousands of years animal sacrifices had been offered. An integral part of the Jews' worship, you didn't communicate with God except on the basis of sacrifice. Back to the days of Cain and Abel and Noah, sacrifices were a requirement by God before you interacted with the eternal, the holy God. And the sacrifices were offered again and again on altars. You had an altar built, and then the sacrifice, and generally lambs, sometimes other animals as well. But the one thing that had to happen was that the lamb was killed. All of them were dead sacrifices. And then the sacrifice was put on the altar, and the fire was lit. And the whole sacrifice burned. And somehow God was pleased with the sacrifice. I'm sure more looking forward to the perfect sacrifice, which would be his son. So when Paul talks about sacrifices to the Romans, they understood what sacrifices were. We've never seen a sacrifice in the terms that they understood sacrifice. But then he puts in here the apparent paradox, a living sacrifice. How can you have a living sacrifice? Doesn't seem to make sense. But somehow he's saying, you know, I want your body to be presented as fully, as totally, as unreservedly, as though it were a literal dead sacrifice on the altar. And when it's there in its entirety. You can't take it off again. It's there. It's committed. But in the sense we are to live, everything in the New Testament is about life. God is a living God. We come to God through a new and living way. Christ is seen as a living stone. He gives living water. It's a living word of God. The word of God's alive. Everything's alive in the New Testament. And so the living sacrifice is basically a brand new concept for the Christian people. But I think they get the picture, and we are also called, invited to get the picture as well. God's not asking us to simply to commit, you know, as those who compete in the Olympics, to commit 3 or 4 years of rigorous training for this event. God's not asking us to give up our car simply, or even a house. And basically it's not even a tithe of our income. It's far more precious, it's more sacred, it's deeper, more profound. Dealing on a different level altogether, God wants these bodies of ours so that he can live within them. He can walk around the world in our bodies as they are surrendered to Christ, to his service. You can call it total commitment. You can call it total surrender. Complete dedication. Sacrifice in the Christian context is living living for God, and that will mean death to sin, death to lots of other things as well, but we're alive in Christ. Sacred call, I urge you, the collective group of people, the brothers, in view of God's mercy and kindness, great motivation, the stupendous challenge. The body is a living sacrifice. Then the little word holy is in there. It's significant that it's there. It's almost as though it's thrown in there. Sits on its own. But must have something to do with this whole idea of sacrifice and service and commitment. Holy simply means set apart for a specific use. And there's the picture, the dead animal on the sacrifice. It's set apart for that use. Can't do anything else with it. It's for God. And in that spiritual sense, that's what we're being called to do here. Commit our bodies and set them apart. Our days, our weeks, our months, our talents, if we think we've got any, or abilities, or lack of them. Give them to God, separate them. And somehow the altar sanctifies the sacrifice. It makes it holy, separates it, sets it apart. And at the point of surrender to the altar, where we commit ourselves to serve Christ, God somehow sets us apart for Himself, for His use and for His glory. I think a lot of Christ-likeness and Christian godliness and holiness have their roots right here. It's impossible to disobey God and still be set apart and still be holy. Really, all growth in the Christian realm comes from our willingness to obey, to commit, to surrender to Christ. Personal holiness, personal obedience, personal commitment. The sacrifice, the altar, holy. Number six, a satisfactory acceptance of Christian dedication. It says it's acceptable to God. It's a strong word here that's used in the Greek. God is really pleased. Wholly satisfied with a sacrifice. Around the world today, millions of people will have left out a bowl of rice, a plate of food, a bunch of flowers, some offering sacrifice to the spirits and to the gods. They'll throw them into the sea, they'll set them on a rock, and they'll never know if they've ever given enough, if they've pleased the spirits or pleased the gods or not. They live in a kind of hope. It's an appeasement of spirits that may be angry with them, or it's to buy their blessing, if that were possible. Just 2 or 3 years ago, we went out to Peru to visit our daughter in Lima. And we went on a visit to a huge pyramid that still stands in Lima. It's been there for thousands of years, but it's a massive structure. It's being restored, maintained just now. And we went with a guide up the pyramid. It would take hours to walk around the base of the pyramid. It's such a huge structure. Down the way up the pyramid, maybe 2/3 of the way up, he said, whether he knew or not, but he said, you know, some of these timbers could be here for 2,000 years or more. And then he said, you know, the place we are standing right now could well be the spot where human sacrifices have been offered to the spirits and to the gods. And you think of it, you're there in this huge structure for over thousands of years perhaps. Thousands of people have come from spiritual darkness to offer unacceptable sacrifices, if they're human sacrifices. It overlooks the Pacific Ocean. It's almost on the coast. Stand there and look across in spiritual darkness, the era of darkness. And thank God that the light of the gospel is penetrating Latin America, all of the countries of Latin America today. And people being liberated from that bondage to spirits, brought into this fraternal. I suppose on the human level we can reason it down to the willingness of missionaries from here and from North America, principally to give themselves as living sacrifices. That the millions of Latin America would have light and freedom, the opportunity to serve Christ today. How do we know that our living sacrifice will be acceptable to God? How do we know that God's pleased with it? You're well aware of what happened in the Old Testament when sacrifices were presented. And you read in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 26 that King David built an altar and offered sacrifices. And in a sense, anybody could do that. You could build an altar and you could put sacrifices on it. But how do you know? How do we know that God is pleased? It says this, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar. Elijah built his altar. God answered by fire. There was an acceptance from eternity, from heaven, from God himself, that the sacrifice was offered. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is, of course, fire. And our lives should be alive. We should be on fire in that sense, with God the Holy Spirit molding us, changing us, making us into the kind of people God wants us to be, guiding us in our life of commitment. We've all had the opportunity to meet missionaries over our lives, and some of those missionaries, you know, just so challenging. These men and women on fire for God in spite of huge, challenging circumstances. I think it's because they've given the sacrifice and they've experienced God's acceptance of it. And they'll burn out for God. Lastly, what we call the smart service of Christian dedication. It's translated in various ways. Here it's your logical worship. That's how it would be translated straight from the Greek. It's your logical worship. It's sensible. It's reasonable. Now, if you look at this from a human point of view, this is the daftest thing anybody could do. But looking at it through God's eyes from heaven, this is the most clever thing that anybody can ever do. It's reasonable. Spiritual act of worship. The casual onlooker might say, what a waste. Why do something extravagant? The apostle sums this up. He says, this is clever. Get here. You've made the right decision. You've done the best thing. Made a stupendous commitment. And those who do that have consistently been the winners. Horace Banner was a missionary in Brazil for over 50 years among the Kashinawa. No, a different tribe, I don't remember his name right now. But he said after those years, he became, you know, so identified with that tribe that he became as one of them. He said, just before he died, he said, looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears. Jim Elliot, before he died as a young man, would say, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lots of others, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I can make is too great. No sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Betty Stamm said these words, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee to be thine forever. Fill me, seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now forever. Never hear any of these missionaries say, you know, I wish I hadn't done it. Wish I hadn't gone. They'd go again if they could. 1 Chronicles 29, we read these words. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? That challenge comes to all of our lives. In fact, these are the words that my mother gave to me on the day that I left for either going to Bible college or leaving to go to Brazil, I can't remember which. And she wrote these words out, she wrote them in her own handwriting and gave them to me through her tears. She said, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort it is in the AV? Greatest honor in the world is to respond to God's invitation to serve God wherever that might take us. The center of your will, that's where I plan to be. No matter where it takes me, no matter where it leads, that's where I long to be. I'll follow you all the way, your plan I'll fulfill, for I long to be in the center of your will. Sacred calls, God who calls, not simply the apostle, come alongside me, says, but God is calling. You who have been set free, you're the fraternal, you're in the fellowship, brothers, Adelphi. The motivation is the mercies of God, kindness has set us free, assured us of eternity with himself. The stupendous challenge, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, sanctifying grace. Satisfactory acceptance. God is pleased. It's the smartest thing we can do. It's our logical, reasonable service and brings glory to God. We trust delivers men and women, boys and girls from spiritual darkness and brings them to Christ and brings them to glory.